I want to read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, and look at it carefully this morning in the context of the surrounding verses, but especially the verse itself. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. I know this is a Father's Day sermon, and I will tell you that this will be a Father's Day sermon, but you won't hear me talk that much about fathers. You'll have to get it by implication. You'll have to kind of read between the lines a little bit because that's not the main emphasis. Hebrews 10, verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. We do know that this is talking about Jesus Christ, and you would infer that, and if you go back earlier in the chapter, you'll see that that's the one who is talked about here. But I want to look first of all at the word but. The word but right here is important because it reflects a little bit of a change in the tempo of what's been said up to this point. It's a bit of a change in gears. And it says, maybe and almost in an essence, it says, and on the other hand. You've heard that quite often, on the other hand. Well, to understand why it says on the other hand or but, you need to read verse 11, because verse 11 talks about a ministry that was going on daily for the last 1,500 years since the temple was built. It says, and every priest and the tabernacle first, then the temple, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. What had happened for the last 1,500 years up until Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins, what had happened up until then, daily there were sacrifices made, usually lambs, sacrificed, put to death, in the tabernacle first during the wilderness wanderings, and then finally when they built a permanent house of God according to the will of God in Jerusalem in the temple, these sacrifices took place day after day after day. And you want to know something? It really went all the way back. It went all the way back 4,000 years to Adam and Eve and Abel, when Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice, it says, of the flock that he had raised. He brought a lamb. And we know from reading all through the Old Testament that God led these people and taught these people that when they sacrificed a lamb, they wanted that lamb to be a young lamb, firstlings of the flock, and to be without blemish. They didn't want crippled lambs or some that you might just, as they say today, put down. You know, you put down a horse when he breaks his leg. They weren't just putting down a lamb. They were taking one of the primo lambs and sacrificing that lamb. And there was a reason going way back, even into the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had sinned. God had told them that when they sinned, they would surely die. And we know He wasn't talking about a sudden heart attack on the moment that they sinned. He was talking about their soul would die. They would be in need of salvation. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they were both very self-conscious about their sins. Not only does sin bring death, but sin brings embarrassment and discomfort and trouble and grief and problems. And they were self-conscious about their nakedness. And one of the most beautiful pictures, especially when it comes on the heel of God's great promise that of the seed of the woman, one would come to give eternal life, right in that setting, God sacrificed some animals. They died, and Adam and Eve were introduced to death, and God made coats for them from the animals, and God dealt with their embarrassment, their self-consciousness. Some of the immediate results of sin, He dealt with that right there. And from that time on, animals were put to death. as a message from God that the wages of sin is death. And in Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11, it says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Blood needed to be shed. And I want you to just think about this. Families sacrificed from their flock. The nation sacrificed from its flocks. And the priests sacrificed for the nation. And those that knew the will of God and the promises of God, these sacrifices weren't just a bloody mess. Fathers could take their son and their daughter out to the corral. It's not, you don't really keep sheep in a corral, do you? You don't hardly need to. Sheep are the most gentle, kind, and easy, and meek animals on the earth. But a father would take the son and the daughter out to pick out one of these sheep that was of the firstlings of the flock, that was without blemish. And I was raised next, just two doors down from the Timms, which had a little pasture in their backyard, and they raised sheep. Sheep are the sweetest animals. They'll come over and they just look at you, and they're peaceful and they're kind. They're not going to chase you. They're not going to bite you. I just want you to get the picture of a father taking his son and his daughter out to pick out one of those firstlings without spot or blemish, to take it back to the family altar to sacrifice it. And I want you to think of the father as being a godly man like Job, who said that, I know that my Redeemer liveth, even though Jesus hadn't come yet. And if the little boy and the little girl said, Daddy, why do we keep sacrificing these lambs? The father might be reflective and kind and a little presidential, maybe, and say, because God wants us and He wants you to know of the seriousness of sin and of the fact that sin won't be able to be dealt with without the shedding of blood. And prophecies go all through the Old Testament. We know a lot of fathers would have been able to tell a lot of their children. And mothers, too, would be able to tell a lot of their children that these sacrifices that took place daily took place because God had a two-pronged message. Sin is an awful reproach against Almighty God, who is just and holy and will deal with sin. And God has chosen to have a remedy for you. My little son, my little daughter, when you grow up and when you get to where you understand these things, I want you to know God has a plan, and He's going to, just like He told Eve out of Eve's seed, and just like He told Abraham out of Abraham's seed, and just like He told David out of David's seed, there's going to be a Messiah that's going to come to die on the cross for your sins. And so now, after the writer of Hebrews has said, this went on probably millions of gallons, at least hundreds of thousands of gallons of blood shed, so that young people could, from a very early age, get to realize sin is serious business. But God has a plan. He's sending someone to pay the penalty for our sins, so that promise, that awful promise, that the wages of sin is death, doesn't have to come home to everybody. Some will be able to believe in this Messiah and be saved. Now let's go back to this. We just talked about the word but. See, there's a change of gears. And I want you to know this ahead of time. When Jesus died on the cross, that was pretty much the end of the sacrificial system in Israel. But let's read on here, back in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. But this man, and Jesus Christ is the subject of the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. You picked that up earlier. Look at verse 10, for example. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ. But this man, down in verse 12. But this man, the seed promised to Adam and Eve and to Abraham, is Jesus the Messiah. He is the gift from the Heavenly Father. There's some gifts take place and transfer on Father's Day. The greatest gift that's ever been given. And I submit to you, before we get through with this verse, you're going to say, it's the best wrapped gift that's ever been given. There's not a more appropriately wrapped and packaged gift than the gift of eternal life from our Heavenly Father through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, but this man Jesus Christ, He came with this great purpose. It says that He set His face like a flint to go to the cross. He wouldn't be deterred. Usually people are easily deterred from something that's going to be miserable, aren't they? But He knew that He was going to go and feel the penalty from God of our sins on the cross. No wonder He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I always think a siren like that is an appropriate background for a message like this. I want to ask you this right now, before we go any further. When you were a child, do you remember did your father ever take you to a situation that was somewhat shocking in terms of maybe did you drive by an accident and see some bodies? A body maybe out on the pavement with a sheet over the top of it, which is a sign that the coroner just wants to show dignity to the dead body. Did you ever do that? Did you ever go to visit a relative that was on his deathbed when you were a child? Did you have your little dog or your little cat run over by a car? Do you remember that? Do you remember that? Listen, our God knows about where the rubber meets the road. Our God knows about the tender human heart. I had to go to one of my elementary school. It was the preacher's son. He got run over by a truck, and I had to go to his funeral. And I mean, Dad insisted that I went up there and looked in David Francis's casket. And back then they opened the casket no matter what, and they had, people here have heard this before, but they put cheesecloth over the casket so you could just sort of see him through the cheesecloth. But I want to tell you something. God wants everybody, including the young, to realize that death is no joke and hell is no joke and the punishment for sin is no joke. I just wanted to ask you right there while we heard that ambulance. Do you remember some of those experiences in your childhood? Well, being 14 and losing your dad, that's a shock. And he was sick a long time, wasn't he, Larry? I mean, it was just hanging on by his fingernails for the longest time. And I know some of the others of you that I've talked to had been through those kind of experiences. God inspired these kind of words. But that man who was promised, that man who Job spoke of when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, that man that David wrote about in the Psalms, when he actually wrote the words in the Psalms, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Actually wrote the words in the Psalms that they gave me vinegar to drink. God, 1,000 years ahead of time, using prophetic words to tell how this man would come and offer himself. It says this man, after he had offered one sacrifice. That's why but is used here, that word but. Millions of lambs were sacrificed, but this man offered one sacrifice. Up in verse 10, we just read that. Jesus offered His body once for all. He offered His body for sins. Nobody's ever sat down to make up a religion that came up with anything like biblical Christianity. You look at the religions of the world. I mean, you read about people that they're climbing upstairs with bare knees till their knees bleed to show God how much they love them so they can go to heaven that way. In the Dark Ages, they had people who sat on pillars all winter long, and they had to, I mean, they did everything up on the pillar, and that was it. They lived through the winter on the pillar to show how much they loved God so they could go to heaven. Those are religions made up by man. Or just meditation, like the Buddhists. The Bible, way of salvation, is so God-designed, so incredible, so contrarian to the way a human being thinks, that in itself it is an argument for Jesus Christ being the Savior of the world and the gospel being the only solution. It's an argument in itself. And not the strongest argument. The strongest argument is that Jesus raised men from the dead, gave sight to the blind, knew what people were thinking when they just had thought it, and all the things that Jesus did, His whole ministry was confirmed by signs and wonders, and then He went to the cross, and He didn't die on the cross because they ran a spear through Him. He didn't die on the cross because He suffocated on the cross. He died on the cross because He received the penalty of our sins. They came by to put Him to death, but He was already dead. Why was He dead? He basically said to the Father, "Let their penalty be upon Me." In Isaiah 53, it says, "By His stripes are we healed." Listen. But that man, the Lord Jesus Christ, after He had offered one sacrifice, and what was that sacrifice for? It was for our sins. The Bible tells us that a believer in Jesus Christ, one who has admitted that he needs to be saved, the Bible says that our faith in Him is counted for righteousness. We're justified. He paid the penalty. Our sin debt is paid in full. And do you hear? Do you hear the bleating of the lambs? Do you hear the weeping of a little boy and a little girl with her dad as the father sacrificed the lamb? Oh, that's a hard thing to watch. Do you see 4,000 years of God in kindness, preparing warnings for our souls so that the religion of Jesus Christ is real? Do you see that? See, the sound of a siren of an ambulance, there's going to be tears. There's going to be tears. The Bible says it's appointed on a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And in the previous chapter of the book of Hebrews, look over in chapter 9 of the book of Hebrews, and let's look at verse 27, I believe it is. Nope. I'm looking for the passage, and I've got it here. It's verse 22. "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins." That's a formula. That's a formula. Jesus says many are going to come in that day and say, "Lord, we've done many wonderful things in Your name." And He says, "Depart from Me, I never knew you. I never saw the white flag of repentance." I never saw... You know what a white flag is? In the Navy, I don't know if they used a white flag, because they probably had something they did to surrender a ship. Maybe they put a white flag up. I don't know. But in the Army, the platoon leader would get out a white flag and wave it. Don't shoot my men. We can't win. God says, come on to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. He's basically telling us what the sacrifices of the Lamb tell us, that a person must admit that they're a sinner and see they're in trouble and surrender to God and trust Him to save them and to forgive you of your sins. Oh, this passage is so powerful. But, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, and then it says, forever. This language comes to mind from the scriptures. Once for all. Once for all. The one sacrifice. The one sacrifice. I love John the Baptist's introduction of Jesus at the River Jordan. Do you remember that? Jesus was coming to the River Jordan, and he turned. There were Jews, and there were Pharisees, and there were scribes, and there were probably, I don't know who all was there. Maybe prostitutes, and maybe publicans, and maybe cheats, and maybe crooks. I don't know who all was there. A lot of religious people. And a lot of not so religious people. And he turned to the crowd, and he said, behold, and introduced Jesus, the Lamb of God. Whoa. Do you see? Do you see why "but" is in there? Millions and millions of sheep put to death, and now Jesus is coming to the River Jordan, and John the Baptist, who was a prophet of the Messiah, he was a forerunner like Elijah was. He was a modern day Elijah in that day, and he said, behold. That's powerful in itself, isn't it? Hey. I said, hey, guys! If I said that, you'd expect some kind of a crawl across the bottom of the screen saying, tornado warning, right? He said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. And I think all those children that saw the family sacrifice one of their lambs, all the citizens of Israel that saw the priests sacrifice the lambs, all the lambs that were sacrificed to say to God, we're doing this in worship of you because we believe your message. And they didn't all understand, but those that did, it's a beautiful thing. We understand that you're warning us that someday we're going to stand before you. And the only remedy is your remedy. That is the remedy of Jesus Christ. This one man who offered one sacrifice for sins, and then it says forever. Forever. Do you realize that you can't outlive this gift? If you got this gift from God, you can't outlive it. What'd you get, fathers? Some of you that were fathers a long time ago, what'd you get in 1979 for your Father's Day present? You don't have a clue. You don't have a clue. And I'll guarantee you this, you couldn't put your hand on it if you could remember what it was, because it hasn't lasted. What the Bible says, for God so loved the world that He gave, that's a gift, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. He gave, made one sacrifice forever. As we wind up, let's go back to the beginning of this chapter, and you're going to see how it's just going to strengthen this principle. We'll read verses 4 through 10. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And it says on the next verse, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou, God the Father, hast no pleasure in those. They were a sermon. They weren't the solution. Then said I, and he's going to speak from Psalm verse 6 and 8 of chapter 40. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, O God, above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin, thou wouldst not. In other words, those things didn't please. They didn't satisfy. They didn't help us with our sin. They told us of the wages of sin. They told us of death. And they told us of a coming Messiah who would die for us. Thou wouldst not have those, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that is that the first economy of sacrifice, which was of lambs, as a sermon and as a warning. Take away that first economy, the veil of the temple was rent in two. And now one sacrifice is going to be given. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And let's go back and read the first three verses of this chapter. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. A shadow. You know? My wife is coming home. She volunteers at the hospital, and I sometimes get home before her, and she comes home from the hospital. I hear her door shut. I still love my wife. You know, if you love your spouse, it's nice just to hear the door slam out there, and the door of her car slam, and I said, "Ann's home." I don't say that every day with that much enthusiasm. I don't want to misrepresent myself. But I say, she's here. And now this talks about all those sacrifices were a shadow of the one who would come and die on the cross for our sins. A shadow of good things to come. And not the very image of the things. In other words, the lambs weren't really the things. They were just a shadow of it. They can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually. That's powerful language, isn't it? Year by year, continually. That's what you call redundancy. Redundancy is when you repeat something. Year by year, continually. They could never make the comers thereto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. Because the worshippers once purged should have no more conscience of sins. If it would have worked, there would have been one lamb. When they sacrificed, they wouldn't have to sacrifice anymore. But they had to sacrifice year after year continually. And then verse 3 says this, and we'll close with this expression here. But in those sacrifices, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. And our text says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he ascended, to finish the verse, and went up into heaven. And the most quoted verse in the New Testament from the Old Testament is the 110th Psalm that says, my Lord will sit at my God the Father's right hand until he has made every enemy his footstool. And the last enemy is going to be death. And when is that going to happen? It's going to happen when he comes and resurrects all the creatures, saved and lost alike. And to the saved, he's going to say, come and enter into the kingdom which I have prepared for you. And incidentally, which is possible because the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Savior of the world, died for your sins. Today, if you don't know Him, see, another siren, another grief, another gray hair. Be honest with yourself. Look in the mirror without... You don't have to look in the mirror to look in the mirror. You know, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And everyone in here, honestly, would say, not only am I a sinner, but I'm a worse sinner than most of the people that know me think I am. We're a lot worse than people think we are. Because we do quite a bit to appear better than we are. But God knows us so well. And if in honesty you admit you're a sinner and go to the Lord and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. And believe that this man, once for all, paid the penalty for your sins, and you receive that Father's Day gift. You receive that gift from the Heavenly Father. You receive that gift, and you'll say, that's the best wrapped gift I ever had and the best gift I ever had. He'll give you hope all the way till you go to the grave, and then to be absent from the body, it says, is to be present with the Lord. Thank you for that sermon last Sunday night. He brought that passage out to us. We got something to celebrate. Celebrate it. Trust in the Lord if you haven't. Brother Larry, would you come out? He always picks such good songs for a closing song. I don't even have to wonder what he's going to... It's going to be just perfect. You stand and sing. And if it's in your heart to come and say, I'm not saved, but I want to be, and I'm troubled, will you pray for me? You come. Or if you've been saved and you want to come and testify to that fact, you come. And then, saints of God, would you just celebrate today? It's okay to whistle. It's okay to shout. I'm from the Midwest, land of the smooth forehead. We aren't too emotional. But, hey, we got something to shout about. Brother Larry.